Thanks, Mark. I want to give a plug for the play tonight. You're going to want to come to see it for a number of reasons. It is really well done. The kids did a great job, and their singing. I was telling Josh before, especially the singing parts, they just have really gotten into that. But the other part of this is, and here's what I would say, this afternoon you might want to go home, and if you have friends, neighbors that you know or don't believe know the Lord, and you want them to hear the story. It weaved in this beach scene here is just a really well done representation of how much God loves people. And so you'll just, so I'd encourage you, invite them to this because they're going to get to hear God's heart for them in the process. There's some laughs, there's some great humor here and some wonderful songs. So, and just kind of keep them with that, with the beach scene, I want to tell you a story. There was a husband and a wife, and they had a bad morning. I know none of our married couples have those kind of mornings, but they had just kind of been at each other's throat all morning, and the wife had finally had enough. She thought, I am going to go for a walk on the beach and try to calm down because right now I am so mad at this man. And so she went out, and she's walking along the beach and hoping that maybe the sound of the waves and the feel of the sand between her toes is going to, you know, kind of soften her heart about, and it's not working at all. She's just getting madder, you know. It's kind of like storms brewing somewhere because that's what's happening to her. And as she's walking along, she kicks something with her foot, and she stops and reaches down the sand, and she pulls out of the sand is a little lantern, you know, kind of the lanterns that genies come out of. But she wasn't thinking about that, but she did start brushing it off, and as she's brushing it and kind of cleaning it up, all of a sudden, yes, a genie did pop out of the lamp. And so the genie says to her, I'm the genie of the lantern, and I'm here to grant you three wishes. However, you need to know I am a male genie, and I am all-knowing, and I know you've been fighting with your husband and us men stick together. So you just need to know that ahead of time. So I will grant you three wishes, but here's what you need to know. For every time you wish for something, whatever I grant you, I'm going to give 10 times as much to your husband. Yeah, that was her kind of like, oh, okay, that's not what I want. But at the same time, she didn't want to waste the wishes. And so it didn't take her long to figure out her first wish. She said, okay, well, I wish for $1 million. And pop, a briefcase full of money pops there. And about that time, her cell phone rings, and she answers the cell, and it's her husband. He says, you'll never guess what happened. You know that special account I set up for motorcycle parts? $10 million just showed up. I'd have no clue where, but it's, and she, that just steamed her even more. It almost made her so she couldn't enjoy her $1 million. And she thought, well, I'm going to think a little bit before I do this next wish. And so she did. She waited till the next day, but she'd kind of forgotten the whole conversation. And all of a sudden she woke up in the morning and she was out and about, and she remembered, I've always wanted a red sports car. And so she rubbed the lamp and she says, Jeannie, I want a red sports car. And it popped, and she hopped in it and sat in the seats and turned the stereo. It was wonderful. And she thought, I can't wait to show my husband. So she went driving home, and as she pulled in the driveway, there were 10 red sports cars in the driveway. She was not encouraged by this system at all. So she thought, she says, I got to figure out this last. I got to really think about this last wish. And all of a sudden, she thought of what it would be. So she rubbed the bottle, and the genie popped out, and she says, I've got my last wish. She says, okay, what is it? She says, I wish I was giving birth to twins. Okay, so I don't know why all the women think that's so funny. So we're going to finish, in fact, a series this morning. We've been in a series called After I Do, a series on marriage and family. And we spent the last 2 weeks primarily focusing on marriage. And in fact, we're in a passage, and I'd have you go to it. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're at. So God, if you have a Bible or your devices, get there. And it'll also be up on here if you don't. So we're gonna talk through this last section. Remember, I want to set the stage for the section of Scripture we're looking at, because Paul has written this letter, and that's the Apostle Paul. Paul, who was, remember, not a follower of Christ when Christ was walking on planet Earth. He was opposed to Christ. In fact, my own devotions, I've been in the book, part of the book of Acts, and I'd just forgotten how bad he was. I mean, he was really out there. He was going to stamp out Christianity. That was his desire until he met the resurrected Christ. Christ had died on the cross. He had gone to the grave. He had risen again, and Paul met him face to face. And it's really hard to deny someone that has risen from the dead. And it changed Paul's direction, his whole framework, his whole goals in life. And he became an ardent follower of Christ and really wanted everyone to know about how much God loved him. And so that became his mission of life, was to share what he calls the good news, the gospel. And that's what that word means. So he started sharing that all over the world. And as a result, he had started a number of churches, which church is just people that have gathered together to learn more about God together and to love God. And so he, everywhere he'd go, he'd tell people about how much God loved them, and they'd respond. And out of that would develop these groups that would gather together. And so he's written a good portion of what we call the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. And those are basically just letters. There's letters that he wrote to the churches. And the one we're in is a letter he wrote to the church, the people that had gathered in Ephesus. And in the section we're in a lot of our Bibles, around chapter 4, it'll have a caption that says, "Live as children of light," or something like that. Because that wasn't in what Paul's letter. He didn't put captions to it, but it's translators later added it as kind of a synopsis of that section. And because the section we're in, Paul is talking to them, and he's saying, the first part of his letter, he talked about who God is, and he says, now that you understand who God is, here's how that should impact your life. It should make a difference. It should change your thinking about people, relationships, things, material things. All that should be impacted by what you now know about God and his heart for you. And so he walks through some different areas where he says, this is how this looks. And one of those is the area of marriage. He says, this is how, if you really understand God's heart for you, this is how it should impact the way you go into the relationship called marriage. And then if you go on in chapter 5 later on, he gets into children and parents and other relationships as well. And so last week we looked at the section that talked to wives, and I promised the wives that this week we'd look at the section that talked to husbands. In fact, I had one wife say to me last night on her way out, I'm going to make sure my husband comes to both services. So that just, I don't know. Anyway, so now, if you remember, this section starts off with this verse, which sets the stage of everything we're going to talk about. And I share with you, I've heard a lot of pastors preach on this passage, but often they jump right past this verse. And I understand why, because this is the verse that sets the stage. And here's where it begins. This section begins this way: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The relationship, the marriage relationship, is a relationship of mutual submission, communication, figuring this stuff out together, and even further, serving and loving and ministering to each other. That's what the relationship is supposed to look like. And then he dug into the wife, and he starts off by saying, wives, in the same way, and actually your English translation say, wives, submit. That word, remember, it isn't there, but the idea is. He's saying, here's how you submit in your relationship. And he talked through what we talked through last week. And it's interesting because as he approaches that, he basically says, wives, I want you to respond to your husband as the church is supposed to respond to Christ. He's going to reverse the order in a moment when we get to the husbands. But the other part of this verse that I want to make sure that we grab onto, because like I said, this is a life-changing truth. There are a lot of them in scriptures, but this is one of them. Because he doesn't just say submit to one another, just doesn't say this is a mutual submission type relationship. He says the thing that should motivate us, should guide us, should keep us moving at times when we don't feel like it, is the second part, out of reverence for Christ. In other words, he says this really is not about your spouse. It's going to impact your spouse, but it's not really about your spouse. It's really about you and God. And so it's not, you don't go at it from the vantage point of, well, you know, he's really been rotten today, or she has been so miserable, so I don't really think I'm going to respond. He said, it's really not about her. It's really about me and you, God and yourself. And he's saying, you do this because I deserve it, because you love me, because you want to please me. And there's other relationships involved that he talks about later as well, but that's the motivating factor. In fact, that's throughout Scripture. That's a very common phrase. It might say out of reverence for Christ. Sometimes it'll say as unto the Lord, as it says even further down in this passage. You know, it's interesting, you get into Paul's letter to Rome, which we're going to start looking at after Christmas, and when you get to chapter 12, he says, based on the mercies of God, he says, as you look at God's mercy and heart for you, this is how it should impact your life. And so it's a really common phrase that it should be our guide. Our guide is no longer my likes, my desires, what I hope for, what my goals, my desire. My guide now is, okay, Lord, I want this to please you. And so I want to respond to this situation, this decision, this person, my wife, my husband. I want it in a way that I know pleases you. So that's the motivating factor. And so then he got into the wives, which we looked at last week, and this morning we're going to walk through what he has to say to the husbands, and here's how he begins. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Remember I said the switch? Last week he said to the wives, wives, as the church responds to Christ, I want you to respond to your husband. And we talked about what that meant, what the ins and outs of that were, because he goes into the detail. Here he reverses it. He says to the husbands, as Christ loved the church, us, husbands, I want you to use that as your model as regarding how you should love your wife and respond or the submit in that relationship with your wife. So we're going to kind of dig this through a little bit and talk about, okay, what's going on here? Because that's what we did last week. We kind of looked at, okay, what does that mean? So let's look through it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's that word love, and we've talked about in the when you translate from one language to another, from in this case from Greek to English. In the English language, there are actually three, sometimes four words that are translated from Greek as love in English. But they have different kind of perspectives. We've talked about the Greek, one of the Greek words that's translated English love is the word phileo, which is Philadelphia, city of love, brotherly love. It's that affection. It can be a family affection, but it's a deep friendship. That's one word that sometimes is translated love in the English language. Eros is another, which is a sexual love. But the word we're looking at here, and we've talked about this word a lot, is the word agape. Actually, it's the word agapeo, which is comes from the same root word. And there's a lot of ramifications of this word. So he says to the husbands, I want you to love your wife with this kind of love. One of the things that this is a love with, I often will talk about unconditional love. It's a love as a gift. That isn't have expectation of response. It's not a I will if you will type of love. It is a love that says it really doesn't matter what you do, or even if you respond, I'm going to love you. And remember, we've talked lots of times, this love, when it talks about agape love or agapeo in this form here, it is a love that is not based on feeling, obviously. It's a love, you know, it's a love that's based on obedience. I'm going to do what is right. In fact, we'll see that's one part of this. But also, you know, it's the love that's totally described in 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard this passage in weddings at times where he talks about here's what love looks like, and that's the same word, and we won't look at it today. You could check it out later today, but he talks about this kind of love is patient, it is kind, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. He goes on, it doesn't keep a list of wrongs done. You know, we get that mental list going, and we kind of think when I get this many things on the list, then I'm going to talk about it to them because I want to make sure I have really good ammunition before we have the conversation. It doesn't do that. It's interesting, as we've talked about this passage before, it is a love. He doesn't talk about emotions. Emotions come and go. You know, we've talked about this before. People will say, well, I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. And I'll say, well, you're talking about an emotion. That's not what the Bible talks about. It talks about an obedience. And so if you're telling me you don't love her anymore, then I'm telling you, okay, then you're telling me you're not obeying God, right? Because love is patient, love is kind. Love is these things, doing the right thing. In fact, that's one aspect of it. I've always loved this cartoon. Love does what's right because it's right. You've seen that cartoon before. You may not be able to see it very good, but you know, here's the old guy, and it's probably covered by that corner there, but it's the old guy, and they've had an argument. It's very obvious, and he is mad at her, but it's raining, and he's holding the umbrella over her anyway, because that's the right thing to do, even though he's not too happy about it. It's a good illustration. That's what this love means. It's love that does what is right because it's right. It has nothing to do with that other person. It's just, this is the right thing to do. And that's the kind of love, just opening this conversation, that Paul says, this is the kind of love that a husband is supposed to have towards his wife, because it's the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us. And this whole message, as you walk through this, you know, it's probably a great Christmas message, because we're talking about God's heart for you and I. And that's God's heart. You know, in the play tonight, there will be a part where a guy named Johnny Coconut, how do you like that? So Johnny Coconut talks about the fact that he's done a lot of things that he's not too proud of, and he's pretty convinced that God can't love him, really, knowing what God knows about him. And the message is, that's not the way it works. God, it's a gift love. It's a love without condition. God doesn't come and say to you, well, straighten up your act, you know? Get it together. Or I'm sorry, buddy, too many things in your history. You're not going to qualify. This is not about qualifying. If you're a human being, God loves you and you qualify. He wants you. He wants you to be a part of his family. That's the message of Christmas. That's the kind of love that God says, that's the illustration, husbands, of the kind of love I want you to have for your wife, like Christ loved the church. Well, guys, we need a target, and that's what this is. Actually, the word just as means, it could have been translated, as your goal. Have the goal to love your wife like Christ loved the church. For us, have the target. You know, you need a target. Here's the target. You want an illustration? Okay, Lord, I need to know. You know, I kind of like to be able to keep it. So today, Lord, have I done a good enough job loving my wife based on the target? He'll say, well, have you loved your wife up to the par of how Christ loves the church? Well, we're probably not going to quite ever make the bullseye there, but, you know, that's our goal. That's the target that he tells us to have. And so let's talk through that target for a moment. Let's actually start over by that cross that Mark mentioned. See, we have the little manger scene there. You know, there's an illustration, because here's the illustration. Paul, in another letter he wrote to a church in Philippi, says, gave us a little background information about what took place prior to Jesus coming to earth as that baby in a manger. And the thought process of God, and Paul talks about the fact that for God to step into our world and take on human flesh, God made the decision. It was his decision, but he made a decision to lay aside everything that came with being God. The environment of, we spent a series a while back talking about heaven. That environment, he laid aside his attributes. He did not give them up. But when he took on flesh and blood, he lived like you and I did. He lived based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he did, because he was perfect at that. He did things that you and I would never accomplish. The whole time he was still God, and yet he allowed himself to go through all the things that we walk through. And you know, here, let's think about it. He had to eventually die. That's what we're told in Scripture, that the payment of sin had to be paid Either I had to pay it myself or someone had to take my place who had no sin of their own. That was the getcha right there, is only a person who had no sin could take my place, which is why God had to do it. So God was going to go to the cross. That was always the plan. He would eventually die for our sins on the cross. Well, okay, why not just jump down in here on the day of the cross? That's just, you know, he didn't. He invested in himself. He took on human flesh and humanity, and he lived a life like you and I lived. He walked through things that he did not have to walk through, but he did it for our sake. He got blisters on his feet. He got achy bones when he worked too hard. He got the flu. He walked through all those things that are part of humanity because of his heart for us and his desire to connect with you and I. And so that's the target he has given us as men in how to love our wives. And just a reminder, and that's the way God does love you and I. Absolutely. So here's another example. What does it mean when we say love our wives like Christ loved the church? Well, you remember that scene. It's towards the end. It's right hours before the cross is going to take place. And Jesus has gathered with his disciples, and they're going to celebrate the Passover, reminding themselves, remembering how God delivered them hundreds of years before from slavery to Egypt. And so they've come together, and they're going to celebrate the Passover, and they all show up in the room. Excuse me. And the custom of the day, different than our custom is, you know, before around our house when we have all the kids and grandkids over, and you know, it's about we're going to have them to eat, and what's the last thing that grandma says right before we eat, or mom says, or dad? Go wash your hands. That's, you know, we that's our, well, in that day, as you went into a home, you would wash your feet. You're walking around in dust all the time, didn't have sidewalks and pavement, and so you, that was just, if it was a polite home, as you came in, they would have a servant there, and the first thing he would do is bathe your feet. That was normal. And so they get into the upper room, and all the disciples are there, and everybody's come in, and there was not a servant assigned to wash feet. In fact, the other thing you need to know is that, to be that servant, that means you were the low guy. You know, you were on the bottom of the line. A number of years ago, I worked for a rancher. I worked at a cattle camp up in the Colorado Mountains. And a cattle camp, at least from what I grew up knowing about, is a camp where you go and you live for the summer, and they do a lot of the branding and vaccinating and all these things. And we did it the old way. They would rope the calf, and one of us would get on the back haunches, and someone would get on the front, and you'd hold them. I got the back. I was the new guy. There's a number of things that come into play there. So I got those back legs, and I'm 13 years old. Believe it or not, there was not much to me back in those days, so I'm holding on for all my life, I'm sure. And, you know, while they're trying to brand and give that thing shots, and he's trying to kick. And so this cattle camp we're at, there's no electricity, use kerosene lanterns, there's an outhouse, and there's no running water. That was that experience. Well, being the low guy on the totem pole, one other thing you need to know, there's a bunkhouse that the guys who work the cattle slept in, and the bunkhouse, underneath the bunkhouse, skunks had come to live. And they'd get in fights once in a while. So you know what happens when they get in fights. So every day when we would get ready to head out to do work with the cattle, the rancher that I worked for, he would set three or four traps out and with some bait. And you could tell a mile away whether they'd caught a skunk that day or a couple of skunks. My job was, at the end of the day, to bury the skunks. I buried 21 skunks that summer. And my second job as the low guy was I had to dig a new outhouse. So that has another whole story to it. But anyway, so here, that's the job. That's the guy. His job was to wash the feet. If you were the newest and lowest guy in the totem pole, you got to wash everybody's feet as they came in. And all these disciples come in, and there's nobody there to wash feet. And you remember. So the king wrapped his coat around his waist, and he took the towel and the basin, And he took the lowest job in the household and went around and washed the disciples' feet. And he says, husbands, you want an example of how I want you to love your wife? There it is. There it is. So guys, don't say it out loud. I don't want to get you in trouble, but right now, what is that? You know, you're sitting in the house and you see something that needs done, but you know, you hate that job. And so you think to yourself, my wife can do that. That she always does it. I'll just, you know, what is it? So he's saying that's the heart. He's another example. In the same book, Philippians, that I talked about a moment ago, for some reason, I think I've run out of power checks, so maybe advance me a slide. You know, Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and he uses this illustration, the same one where he talked about what Christ gave up, and he uses this example. He said, the one who should have been served came to serve. What's that mean, husbands? We're supposed to be like Christ. My heart is not, well, you know, boy, I sure have a great wife. She loves to bring me the iced tea, and she loves to, you know, make sure that things are exactly like I like. And then he said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not the perspective. It's, I wonder how I can serve my wife. Another aspect, well, this one we understand, but check one more slide there, is dying. Now, I suspect most husbands would say, oh, I got this one down. I would die for her. You know, I doubt that any of you, you know, you hear that loud noise downstairs in the middle of night and you don't go, honey, please go check on that because I'm scared. Take care. Oh, yeah, I've seen the husband. That was the husband. But we wouldn't either, you know. In fact, usually if, you know, most of them would say, I'll go check, see what it is, or your wife will make sure you will. Go check that noise out. But, you know, so we say, I got the dying part down, but he elaborates on that. What about the dying to myself? Because if you go on through the passage of Scripture, he talks about, in fact, that die, that gave means to give yourself into the hands of another, deliver into custody. And so he's saying to the husband, I want you to have this perspective. To your wife is, I want you to basically give yourself to her. How can I? In fact, he's going to get detailed. How can I serve you? How can I love you? And make you, and remember last week we talked about those core values of a woman, that how can I love you in such a way that you are so secure in my love? You are not afraid at all. But he goes on and he elaborates even further. He says, here's how Jesus, he says, okay, here's the way my heart for the church is. I've given myself, I love her in a way that I want to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, present herself. So he basically says, my commitment, Christ, to the church is I will do everything in my power to help her become everything she should be. I'll sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice to make that happen because that's what I am about. You know, it's interesting, and we've talked about this all the way through. I don't think that he doesn't tell the wife that she has to do this because I believe this is a natural, this is part of God's created order with a wife. Women just serve naturally. It's their heart gets wrapped up, and they want to do that. And even when we talked back into Genesis at the creation of man and woman, he said to the man, he said, you need to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. He didn't tell the wife because wives do that naturally. Their heart wraps up in their husband and their children, and their grandchildren goes on. They just do that. Us guys, in fact, you're going to find out it's going to get a little tough here in a moment because our hearts naturally wrap around who? Us. That's the way guys are. You don't believe it? He'll make it clear as we go on. And so he's saying to the husbands, you have to be deliberate about this. You have to decide, this is the kind of husband I'm going to be. I am going to be the kind of husband who loves his wife like Christ loves the church, who sacrifices, who gives, who serves. Doesn't expect to be served. Here it is. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as the part we already got down. as their own bodies. He doesn't explain to us what that means because we do that. He says, so I want you as you think of yourself, men, as we typically do, you know, I want to be comfortable, I want to be well fed, you know, I want the foods that I like to eat, you know, and when he come down to, boy, let's get to the nitty gritty. New boat, my wife's carpet in the kitchen. You know, new scope for the rifle, and whatever it is. You know, he says that our heart is, we naturally want to do what we want to do. And he's saying, I want you to get that way when it comes to your wife. I want you to start thinking what you naturally do, how you take care of yourself and watch out for yourself. You need to start, that's the way I want you to love your wife. She's first in your heart and in your direction and in your decisions and your choices. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it. He says, we get this part. Now take it and apply it to the way you respond to your wife. Just before we get on that one, notice this is really interesting. Because so last week we talked, and I talked to the wives. I said, boy, you know, I started talking about the submission thing. And I said, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I do this, and that guy, he's going to take advantage of it. He is going to make my life miserable. He already pushes me to you need to do what I say, I'm the boss, or whatever the case. And so if I start actually showing an attitude where I respect him and I say, I'm going to place myself under your direction, your leadership, it's going to, you don't know how bad it's going to get. And remember what God said? He said to the wife, says, don't give in to fear. Trust me on this. Well, here's what he's saying to the wife. Notice he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. What he's saying is, this is such a natural instinct in your wife that if you will start loving her like Christ loved the church, you'll get way more back. Because that's the way God has built her. She's going to give. And then she has a husband that's giving. I've seen wives in pretty rough situations, and still they're giving. They still want to serve. They still want to take care of you. And you're thinking, wow, I don't get that. He's saying, you be a husband like Christ loved the church. You're going to be amazed. You talk about loving yourself, you're going to see what that really means. Because she's going to step up to the plate. And she's going to respond to that husband who sacrifices on her behalf. And then he sums it up this way. And really, you know, we talked last week about the book Inside Out and how Larry Crabb talks about it. He says the woman's primary need is security and the man's primary need is significance. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying here, only he uses different words. He says, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. Love her in a way that she is totally secure. She knows, push come to shove, your heart is going to be, I will do what is best for you. I love you like Christ loved the church. I will sacrifice, and I'm not talking just dying. I will sacrifice here and now to make you be the kind of woman that you need to be, both before God and in just as the woman you are. And then he says, then the wife must respect her husband. Honey, because you're that kind of husband, I am secure in you. I know your heart is for me. That's what God's looking for. And see, this is the gospel message. You know, a lot of people, we're in that Christmas season. Here's the message. God's heart for you and I is, he says, I love you so much. And I'm not talking just you who have already made that decision to accept the forgiveness. God loves everyone. He says, I love you so much that the place in my heart, your place in my heart is, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to spend forever with you. And for that to happen, we need to do something about that sin that broke the relationship. So here's what I'm doing. I'm going to pay the payment for your sins, and I'm going to offer you as a gift forgiveness. And if you'll just accept that forgiveness, I adopt you in my family. You're my child. We're going to spend forever together. And starting now, you will never go anywhere where I'm not with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it has nothing to do with what you've done in the past or even what you'll do in the future. It all comes down to, will you let me love you? Will you accept my gift? Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for the way you love us. And not so that you could give an illustration for husbands. That's just a side benefit of that love. You sincerely love every person in this room. And in this room, there are all kinds of stories. And some of those stories are filled with deep regret, heartache, bad choices. In fact, all of us have some of those. And in the middle of that story, you say, oh, but I love you so much. I want you in my family. I want to spend forever with you. And let's take care of that. I'm offering you forgiveness as a gift. Accept the gift. That's where your heart is for us, Lord. And you say to the wives that their husband needs to know that they have a high regard for him, that there's a sense of that they're significant in their life. And I know sometimes we as husbands don't live up to that. And you're saying to the wife, yeah, but do it because of your reverence for me. Do it because you love me as your God. And some of us, some of the wives here, their husbands, they hear this description and they think, oh boy, what I would give for a husband like that. Well, maybe part of that is showing him that you already see him. You already look up to him. For us husbands, Lord, we see your example, the target you've given us, and we already know we're inadequate. We're not going to live up to that. But again, Lord, we've got to start. You've given us a clear example to be like you, to love our wives like you loved us. And so, Lord, out of obedience, out of respect for you, Lord, we want to start doing that well. Give us the grace and the strength to be the kind of husband you want us to be. And thank you for this special season as we celebrate your love for us, that special gift. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning.